Good morning. Welcome to 3CI. We're starting a new series called Lemon Suckers. It's all people who go to church and got baptized in lemon juice. You're meant to go to church and be happy. And so we're going to do a new series probably for the next 10 weeks on the book of Galatians. And if you are new to the life of the church, this book became real to me when I was speeding. It comes real to me every Sunday when I walk in here with coffee and 10 of you tell me that I'm not allowed to bring coffee into the auditorium. Thank you so much. Stop judging me. And no, you're not allowed to bring coffee into the auditorium. Why are you allowed to bring coffee into the auditorium, Rory? I don't know. So wrestle, hey. Because you're the pastor, or you shouldn't bring coffee into the auditorium, or they told you at the door not to bring coffee into the auditorium, and you're meant to travel at 120 k's an hour, because that's the law, isn't it? But I got caught doing 147. So I got caught doing 147 with all my children in the car, and my daughter started screaming, and my wife said, you deserve it. And my Christian conscience got the better of me, but my argumentative side came to the fore, and then my son said, what are you going to do? And I said, relax, I speak for a living. So I got out the car and I walked towards the policeman, and he says, you are breaking the law. And I said to him, and so are you. He said, how so? I said, in the whole of the free state, this little piece of property that you've parked your car on belongs to my dad. He said, are you Ian Dyer's son? I said, yes. And he said, is this your dad's property? I said, yes. And I said, did you ask him if you could park your car here? He said, no. So I said, you are trespassing on my father's land. And he's dead. He's gone to heaven. So this land is actually mine from my dad. So he said, so what are you saying? I'm saying grace, bro. You're a lawbreaker. I'm a lawbreaker. This is the father's land. I say grace. He says, yo. What about a free child at your business? I said, no, that's a bribe. I just want grace. He said, whew, grace. And I got in my car and I drove away, and I've never been caught there again because I'm not meant to be speeding. And so grace teaches you how to obey the law, not how to break the law. But when you've broken the law, it's not the law that will make you obey, it's grace that will make you obey. Amen? So remember that story and tell people your pastor speeds. But I haven't been caught for years. Only because most of the cameras have been stolen. But don't get agitated. I'm still going to bring coffee. No, I'm not. You're not allowed to bring coffee into the auditorium. And so this battle between the law and obedience and behavior, and most of us grow up with it, and you can't actually win sin over with the law. You can't win it. You can't break habits with the law. You just become grumpy, and you start sucking lemons. And so we're going to study this book of Galatians, which is actually what has happened is that the church has started to expand, and non-Jewish people are getting saved, and these guys are finding freedom, because it's actually easier for a man who's been in sin to find true freedom than for a man who's been in religion. So if you've grown up through the religious ranks and you got told and forced by your parents to go to church every week, and you're not there by conviction but by tradition, you sort of become agitated with the church. And the church is a set of rules. I've seen in all the Christian schools that I've ever been to, the Christian schools are not actually gospel schools. They're schools that sort of have a very high moral standard, and they expect their children to behave in Christian ways without having a revelation of the gospel of Christ. And so we say things like this: he's a very religious person. What does that mean? He's got into religion. What does that mean? I don't want, I hate religion. And people get up and say, but Rory, you keep saying you hate religion, but we've got to know what the difference is between religion and the gospel. Because this is not a religious church. This is a gospel church. And Christian schools should not be religious schools. They should be gospel schools. Where children are sinners, they get taught about grace that changes their hearts and affects their behavior from inside to outside, instead of getting the Ten Commandments placed upon them and say, you're not allowed to swear because this is a Christian school. And everything inside of me says, my nature says, I will rebel against it. And some of your nature says we must behave because those are the rules of the school. And so you have these rebels and you have these robots that come out of a religious system. And some of you are sitting here, either as a rebel or a robot. And eventually it's got to pop. You can't contain it. Eventually it just breaks out and you're going to do something unbelievably stupid. I've got a friend right now in one of the cities. He has been a Christian for years. He has literally broken out. He's had multiple affairs. He's left his wife from an unbelievable man who spent 10 years serving God in the life of the church. He's just broken out. He never understood the gospel. He was living under the constraints of the law. And now he's breaking free of the law. He doesn't want anybody to tell him what to do. We are not telling you what to do in this church, friends. We are trying to present Christ to your heart. And when he opens your heart, you'll start outworking it biblically. Amen? And so I want to explain the gospel to you. This is what it says in Romans. We're not going to look there now, but it says this in Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. That word in Greek is kratos. Say kratos. The kratos. Try again. No, when you say, you know, you're Afrikaans, say kratos. It is the kratos of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then for everybody. It is the power of God. Amen? Otherwise, when you've done something bad, you will come to church to feel a little bit better. And after 6 or 7 weeks, you feel you don't really actually feel better. You just feel better behaved. But you don't actually feel better. It doesn't get to the bottom of your sin. Amen? So that's the book of Galatians. It says this, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised them from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how every book starts in the New Testament, grace and peace. You're a sinner, grace and peace. You're a religious person, grace and peace. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. I've spent 11 years in this church, trying to explain the gospel to religious people. And it is so counterculture for a generation that have grown up traditionally in the life of the church. Because eventually it's got to go back to behavior. I've led a good life. How come I'm going through difficulties? The Bible says this, your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. That word, friends, is a used tampon. Your righteous deeds, however much money you've given, however much money you've put in the church, however many times you've prayed, however many times you've come to church, however many times you've praised and worshipped, your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. It's like a used tampon. It cannot help you in your salvation one little bit. Amen. So when you're in trouble, don't say, I've been good. Why is God punishing me? God punished Jesus. He will never punish you. Why are you so quickly giving up this gospel? Which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So these Jewish folks are coming in and saying, listen, I can see you guys are getting saved. God wants you to get saved. You lived quite wild lives. We grew up in the law, and by the age of 5, we had to recite the first 5 books of the Bible. And by the time we got to 13, when it was our bar mitzvah, we had to recite the whole of the Old Testament word by word. That's what we've been doing. And now you guys just come in and you get this unbelievable freedom. It's not fair. So we need to circumcise you, and we need to get you to do some obedience. And Paul's saying, how do you go, friends, from this unbelievable wildlife into freedom, and then this group of guys want to put a burden on you like circumcision? He says, why don't you just go the whole way and emasculate yourselves? So it says. And yet we've got people sitting here, you've done such bad things that you think, I'm going to have to pay some kind of penance, because for 40 years I've been an absolute rogue. I've done the darkest, most debauching. That's the people who walk into my office. Rory, you don't understand what I've done. And I say to you, but you don't understand what Jesus has done. He came to save you from your sin. Not some of your sin, not the good sins, the dark, dirty, deep, debauched sins. The sins that you committed when you knew you were disobeying God and you were going against your conscience and you were lying to everybody and you were cheating on everybody and you were stealing money and nobody knows about it and it's hidden under all sorts of shields of secrecy. Jesus came to die for those sins. And you don't have to pay penance for them. And you don't have to sit here and think, I should be guilty because I have been so bad. No, you are free. That's why it's called good news. And that's why a preacher like me who's been here for 30 years cannot put any kind of law upon you. As Ray Bevan said, I preach grace a lot, but I never preach grace alone. Friends, we preach grace alone in this church. It's not grace plus a little bit of law. It's grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's the book of Galatians. And you're going to read the book of Galatians and you ask yourself 2 questions. Am I a religious person or am I a gospel person? Am I a religious person or am I a gospel person? It's a good question to ask. And unfortunately, all of us will find that we've got a little bit of religion in our heart. There's a little bit of religion in our heart. Somebody thinks Rory shouldn't be speeding. And you? Clicky Beck? Who gossips all day long? I got an SMS yesterday, friends, from a man who is in an addiction recovery ward for pornography, and somebody who gave up smoking said if he does not recover from his addiction, he is going to go to hell. Friends, while he's in the addiction house, believing in Jesus, struggling with pornography, he is covered with the righteousness of Christ. You say, Rory, that is not the gospel. That is the gospel. And it says in the book of Galatians, I have been credited. Say credited. I have been credited with righteousness. I have been credited with righteousness. There is only one way that you can break the power of sin in your life, and it's if you understand that the credited righteousness of Christ is greater than the debt of your sin. It is the only way that you can break cyclical sin. You've heard me say this many times. There are preachers in this country that say if you struggle with pornography, take a brick and stick it through your computer screen. That doesn't do anything except break your computer. It doesn't change your heart. It puts you under a set of rules that don't give you access to your computer, but the love of pornography is not gone. You will eventually wake up at night, you will leopard crawl through the fence, you will somehow open your neighbor's computer, and you will get back into pornography. I'm being dead. Friends, that's what this book is about. He's saying, guys, we cannot obey the law. It will not fulfill us. It will not satisfy us. He says this, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I want to say this, foolish 3CI. If you're sitting here with any guilt and shame, who has bewitched you? Because it's not the gospel that we preach. I was speaking to a woman the other day who has an eating disorder. She said, Rory, how do I break my eating disorder? I said, while you are puking, you must say these words, I am the righteousness of Christ. She said, Rory, but I'm not. I said, no, but you are. You puke under the sheet. He said, what does that mean? I said, Jesus puts a white sheet over you, and when you puke under the sheet. And whatever that debit costs, 2,000 rand, 5,000 rand, 25,000 rand, 125 million rand, the righteousness of Christ is credited way beyond that. And as you finish puking, you say, Jesus, I am broken. But instead of buckling over and falling into a heap and sticking your face in the vomit, you draw on the righteousness of Christ. Sure. You draw on the righteousness of Christ. And then you sit there with you while you're smelling your vomit, and you start to draw on the righteousness of Christ. And Paul says, this is the gospel. Don't distort it. There's no other gospel. Don't let anybody bewitch you. That power will eventually outweigh your debt. And your eating disorder will not be fixed by psychology or by psychiatry or by the reformation of a healing center, but by Jesus Christ. That's the book of Galatians. You know what he says? He says, what's happened to all your joy? What's happened to all your joy? One of my friends married a lesbian. And they're all obedient before the wedding. And she said, don't touch me. I want to stay pure before the wedding. And everything's cool. And they were like the model couple. Everything looked good. They're in the front worshiping God, hallelujah. On their wedding night, they went to their honeymoon suite. And she said, please don't touch me. I'm a lesbian. But she had played the game for years in front of the church. I'm pure. I'm a virgin. Don't touch me. And then I watched this friend of mine just go downhill like this. I remember catching him on the stairs when I said, what has happened to all your joy? Circumstances are going like this, friends, all day long. Up and down, up and down. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am in Christ. I am not in Pretoria. I'm physically here. I was listening to one of my sermons the other day. It was on the thing. We are in Christ and we are in COVID. We are in Christ and we are in crisis. We are in Pretoria and we are in Christ. We are black and we are in Christ. We are women and we are in Christ. We are unemployed and we are in Christ. You have got cancer and you are in Christ. That's Galatians. That's the book of Galatians. Let's keep reading. You with me? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, which I've just preached right now, if we or anybody should preach a gospel other than the one I've just preached, now, Yuri, are you saying we can? I'm going to talk about sexual immorality to the young people Sunday nights. That's what it talks about in Galatians 5. I'm going to speak about drinking. Some of you are drinking way too much. The culture of drinking in this church is not biblical. The culture of drinking in this church is cultural. You guys have been sucked by the culture of Pretoria. You Mooikloofers and Broadwalk Marianda guys, you're drinking too much. You say, oh, Rory, don't put the law on me. I'm not putting the law on you. I'm telling you that inside here, the spirit and the flesh are fighting a major battle. They're fighting a major battle. But we've got to root it in grace. We've got to root it in the gospel. And then we've got to actually say we're building a church that lives differently. Yeah. You say, oh, Rory, putting the law on us. No, friends. We've got to read the second part of the book. We've got to read the second part of the book. You say, are you telling us about drinking? You can leave the church if you like. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm here to set you free. Yeah. To teach you about the gospel of grace that sets you free. Do you speed, Rory? I don't know. But I tell you, I don't speed like I used to. Because something happened on that piece of land on my father's property when the law and my trespass met. Something happened that changed me. And now when I go down to my business, I just set the speedo cruise and I just go down and I come back and I set the speedo cruise because something changed me. But I don't, when I see that 120 sign, there's something about me that wants to just blick-scottle it. I just wanted something inside of me. And I've traveled with some of you. You're legalists. You're just like Things speed up, bro. But it's a fight, eh? It's a fight. And then there's a beer. And you think, but how many? One, two. The culture says, what does the culture say? I'll tell you what the Pretoria culture says. Just get pissed. Look, Pretoria culture. So we just join in the culture. Or we let the gospel change. It is the kratos. It is the kratos. It changes me inside. Amen? Amen? Let's read it again. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Don't listen to legalistic rubbish. You say, Rory, you're going to build a church that's wild and free. Verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Why did he go to church? My dad went to church. Why did he go to church? His grandpa went to church. Why did he go to church? And what happened? I got baptized when I was in grade 10 at Pretoria Boys, and my dad got baptized in grade 10 at Pretoria Boys, and my great-grandfather got baptized in grade 10 or confirmed in grade 10 at Pretoria Boys. That has got no power in your life. And so this book starts. Let's go back to the very first verse. Say Paul, comma. Say your name out and a comma. John, comma. Say Rory, comma. Say Zander, comma. You don't have to read anything else in the book. This guy's name was Saul. He hated the church. He hated Jesus. He loved the law. He persecuted Christians. He wanted them all dead. And before the book starts, it's not Paul an apostle, it's Paul, comma. You've got to separate who you are from what you do. I'm not Rory the pastor, I'm Rory, comma. And many times you rush into the next season. What's the series all about? Paul, comma. And you just stop there and you go and read about Saul. He grew up. He was vigorous about the law. He was vigorous about persecuting the church. And he had an encounter with Jesus. He says, this was not taught to me by men. This came by revelation of Jesus. And now I'm going to share this with you, Paul, comma. Write your name on a piece of paper, put a comma, and let God speak to you for a week about your life. Clive, comma. Not Clive the businessman, Clive the father, Clive the husband, Clive the brother, Clive the provider, Clive the, just Clive, comma, who got touched by Jesus. Nothing else. I had an amazing marriage counseling session. I don't know if my married couple here, yeah, Glenn? Oh, I thought not. I thought no. Are you here? You lie. All you rugby referees, you all here? Yes, you klom skellums. Why don't you stand? Glenn and Simone, I married them yesterday. And they said they're coming to church. I said, no, don't be under the law. No, I'm only joking. I didn't say that. I said, no, don't come. They said, we want to come to church. Today is 1 year. Monday, tomorrow is actually 1 year ago that man walked into the church because his fiancée, Simone, invited him and he said, I'm coming to church because of you. And God touched him that day. And last night at his wedding, he got up and said, I come to church because of Jesus. I just want to honor you. Your wedding was absolutely remarkable. I loved your family. I loved the way she honored his parents and he honored her parents. And you honored Jesus in the most amazing way. Glenn comes from a family that is not a religious family. And yet he stood up and made an incredible confession of Christ. That's his MC sitting next to him and the bridesmaid sitting next to them. It's fantastic to have you here. Let's give them a big hand. I didn't think you were going to make it, eh? Yo. Okay, let me ask you this. I did marriage counseling with a lawyer, or two lawyers this week. Actually, it was so nice to see an advocate on car park duty. To all your advocates, God bless you. We love you dearly. You're not meant to have favorite advocates, but when I arrived at this church, there was an advocate in this church who hasn't been here for many, many, many years. And last Sunday when I got up to preach, I saw him sitting here. Very thrilled. But I was sitting with two lawyers this week doing marriage counseling. I said, write down a definition of religion and write down a definition of the gospel. Because we are not religious. We are gospel people. And I want to just give you eight definitions. We're going to go through it quickly. I'm going to put it on the website. And I'm going to ask you this question at the end. Are you a religious person or are you a gospel person? Let's have a look. Religion is a set of rules. Rory is talking about sex and you're talking about drink and you're talking about, no, we'll never live with rules in this church. We are talking about the spirit and we're talking about the flesh. The gospel is a relationship. Do you live here scared if you've done something wrong that the pastor's going to beat you up? Or do you come here with the complete freedom that the worse you've been, the better Jesus is? Because the Bible says that he came to save sin. Not little sin, any sin. So when you've sinned, you run to the church. You don't run away from the church. Number two, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. I follow all the laws of 3CI. I give my money, I come to church, I join a home group, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted. As I am, without any performance code, I'm accepted whether I come or don't come, whether I join a home group or don't join a home group, whether I smoke or don't smoke, whether I give up drinking or don't give in drinking, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Motivation is based on fear and insecurity because your dad was strong and because your dad was absent or because your dad was an alcoholic, you think that God is that as well. God is not an alcoholic. He's not an accountant. He's not an economist. He's a father. And so we never have to base anything on fear and insecurity. Our motivation is based on grateful joy. I obey God in order to get things from God. I obey God to get God, to delight in Him and to resemble Him in every aspect of my life. When circumstances in my life go wrong, I'm angry at God or myself, since I believe that anyone who is good deserves a comfortable life. That's a Pretoria truth. When circumstances in my life go wrong, I struggle. But I know all my punishment fell on Jesus. And that while God may allow this for my training, He will exercise His fatherly love within my trial. The gospel. When I'm criticized, I am furious or devastated because it is critical that I think of myself as a good person. Threats to that self-image must be destroyed at all costs. Where I'm criticized, I struggle. But it is not essential for me to think of myself as a good person. My identity is not built on my record or my performance, but on God's love for me in Christ. Are you religious or are you gospel? Are you religious or are you gospel? Ask an honest question. My prayer life consists largely of petition, and it only heats up when I'm in a time of need. My main purpose in prayer is to control the environment. My prayer life consists of generous stretches of praise and adoration. My main purpose is fellowship with God. My self-view swings between two poles. If and when I'm living up to my standards, I feel confident. But then I'm prone to be proud and unsympathetic to failing people. If and when I'm not living up to standards, I feel humble, but not confident. I feel like a failure. My self-view is not based on my moral achievement. In Christ, I'm simul justus et peccator, simultaneously sinful and lost, yet accepted in Christ. I'm so bad, he had to die for me, and so loved that he was glad to die for me. This leads me to deep humility and confidence at the same time. My identity and self-worth are based mainly on how hard I work. Big thing in Pretoria. How are you? Busy. What are you doing? Working hard. What are you up to? Lots on the go. Or how moral I am. And so I must look down on those I perceive as lazy or immoral. My identity and self-worth are centered on the one who died for me. I'm saved by sheer grace, so I can't look down on those who believe or practice something different from me. Only by grace, I am what I am. I am astonished, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. We're a gospel people, not a religious people. God bless you.